trying to fathom a distance, looking out across the canyon carved by my hands. God is gracious, sin would still separate us, were it not for the bridge His grace has made us. His love will carry me. There's a bridge to cross the great divide. A way was made to reach the other side. The mercy of the Father is deep. His love is wide. There's a cross to bridge the great divide. God is faithful.
On my own, I'm unable. He found me hopeless and alone and sent a Savior.
And promise to guide us safely past all the sin that would divide us. His love delivers me. There's a bridge to cross the great divide. A way was made to reach the other side. The cross that caused my Lord His life has given me mine. There's a bridge to cross the great divide. There's a cross to bridge the great divide. To cross the great divide, a way was made to reach the other side. The mercy of the Father caused His Son His life. His love is deep, His love is wide. There's a cross across the great divide.
Amen.
Sermon today is entitled God's Gifts to You. What is the greatest gift? It's Jesus, who they were just saying about, the cross that bridges the great divide. Jesus' great gift, His sacrifice, provided atonement for sin and makes eternal life accessible to us. What did Jesus promise? Jesus promised that He would come again. That's certainly a great gift, that promise. But Jesus also promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, the Holy Spirit does a lot. Just think about this. I'm going to sum it up without going into all the details. But the Holy Spirit has a role in salvation too, right? Jesus paid the price. The Holy Spirit draws us to accept Jesus. The Holy Spirit brings us to repentance. The Holy Spirit gives us a new birth. And then the Holy Spirit helps us to grow as Christians so that we become more like Jesus. But the Holy Spirit also equips us to serve. The Holy Spirit enables us to be a witness for Jesus. The Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. You know, spiritual gifts, they enable people to do the work of the church, to be an influence for God, maybe at where you work, to be an influence in your neighborhood, or even in your family. And the Holy Spirit enables us to be a witness in so many other ways. It could be in small groups. It could be Bible studies one-on-one or Bible studies in small groups. It could be for a special cause. There's countless ways in which the Holy Spirit can equip us to serve God. You know, today we voted in almost a completely new nominating committee. The work of the church often involves a nominating committee, which selects people for certain offices to do specific things, to serve. I'd like you to raise your hand if you've ever served on a nominating committee. Raise your hands. I see quite a few. It can be hard work, right? Some offices are hard to fill. I've seen cases where 4 or 5 people said no, one right after another, on the same church position. I've seen that happen. That's hard for the nominating committee. And I've seen people get talked into taking a position that really didn't suit them, and then they regretted it, and they were unhappy in that position. And when you're unhappy in a position, usually it isn't too long before you get out of it, right? When I was a church school teacher, I was once asked to accept an office that I didn't really want to because of time constraints. So I told the person who asked me, I said, I'd be in a position to really do much with that position. I was trying to tell him I wouldn't be able to do a good job. And this is what I was told. Oh, that's okay. We just need somebody to accept it. So it was a nominating committee's job just to fill slots, put a warm body in there and say we're done? Well, that does make me understand why an elderly gentleman started out a nominating committee meeting in a church where I was a pastor. He started out the committee meeting with this motion. He goes, I move that we keep all the offices the same. And everyone kind of looked at him and he said, well, if we do this, we'll be all done and we can go home. I mean, why not? That's really what he said. I couldn't believe it. Of course, I had to work with him a little bit, tell him the nominating committee has a little more responsibility than that. But, anytime you work on a nominating committee, you're thankful for the members that willingly say yes when they're asked. They're heroes in my mind. And I think the greatest heroes are probably the ones who serve in the children's division, the ones who have the burden for children. Because, man, we wouldn't have much of a church if we didn't have the children's division functioning. In fact, as a pastor, when we had nominating committee just meet at certain times of the year, I always had them do the elders first, and then before they could fill any other office, we took care of the children's divisions. Because they were a high priority. They were a higher priority than everything else in my mind. Well, today we're going to look at a more biblical way to do the work of the church. I'm not saying nominating committees aren't biblical, but I want to look at it a little deeper. I want to go beyond the official offices of the church, as important as they are. So I'd like you to imagine a church where people are more fulfilled in ministry, not merely filling job slots, where people are seeing God at work and one another, where individuals blossom in personal transformation as well as in ministry that's successful and impacts the community. And lastly, where it isn't the same people doing all the work. We're talking about a gift-oriented approach to church life. Galatians 5:13 admonishes us to serve one another in love. Now, I want to share with you a quotation from Christ Object Lessons 3:26. This is a really good quotation. It says, Christ's followers have been redeemed for service. Our Lord teaches that the true object of life is ministry. Think about that. If the true object of life is ministry and you're not doing ministry, you're not living the object of your own life. Let's go on. Christ himself was a worker. I don't think I'm that far ahead yet, am I? Oh yeah, I guess I am. Christ himself was a worker, and to all his followers, he gives the law of service. Service to God and to their fellow men. Here Christ has presented to the world a higher conception of life than they had ever known. By living to minister for others, man is brought into connection with Christ. The law of service becomes the connecting link which binds us to God and to our fellow men. Christ's Object Lesson 326. I want to ask you a question. If the law of service is a connecting link that binds us to God, can you really have a relationship with God if you're not serving? You can't. So why are we to serve? Why are we to serve? Well, the first reason is to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. All right? But we're also to serve to edify others. So we're going to look at Ephesians 4:11 and part of verse 12. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the edifying of the body of Christ. What does it mean for the edifying of the body of Christ? Edify means to build up and strengthen. So if I'm edifying you, that means I'm building you up. I'm trying to strengthen you. All right? So the question is, where are we to serve? Where are we to edify the body of Christ? It's not the same for everybody, right? We're all different. So this is going to depend on your God-given passion. What do I mean by that? Your God-given passion is, well, what? It's the burden that God has put upon your heart. It's a burden God puts on your heart. Now, some people have a God-given passion that is obvious. What comes to your mind when I say Dr. James Dobson? Family. Family ministry. What comes to your mind when I say Mark Finley? Evangelism. How about Mother Teresa? Compassion for the needy in India, right? What's coming to our mind is their passion. It's the great burden of their heart. A lot of people don't have an obvious passion. Like, well, most people don't, like these people do. Karen Johnson has an obvious passion. Yeah. So this passion is what moves people to act. It moves people to do something. Now, we might use different words to describe our passion. Like, we might call it, you know, your dream. Or, this is my purpose in life. Or my burden. And some people might even say, this is my calling. This passion or calling gives direction to the where question. Where should I serve? Psalms 37, 3 through 5 says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Don't you think if the Lord puts a burden on your heart, he wants to give you the desire of your heart? Of course. Now, people often learn about their spiritual gifts, but they don't do very much with those gifts because they have no dream. They have no burden. They have no passion. They have no sense of calling. It doesn't matter how well you know your spiritual gifts. If you have no passion, you will do nothing with them. Am I right? Now, think about the Apostle Paul for a minute. The Apostle Paul came to understand that his passion to preach to the Gentiles was not of his own choosing. That was a God-given passion. Do you have a desire to make a difference? Now, we might have more passion than we think. Because if I mention a particular group of people, And I'm going to name some groups in a minute. And as I name the groups, ask yourself, does any one of those groups stir up something in my heart? All right, how about the homeless? Divorcees. Children. Refugees. Addicts or alcoholics. Teen mothers. Elderly. Young adults. Did one of those groups hit you more than the others? Now, if I mention a cause or an issue, will one of these perk up some interest? A cause, say, hunger, or racism, or social justice, or church revitalization, or health ministry? You know, some passions revolve around certain functions of the church, you know, organizing events, organizing people and programs, and they're there waiting for people to do them. You know, your passion may not be clear. Most people's passion isn't clear. But if it's not clear, pray for God's call in your heart. Pray that God will help you to actually be open and willing. Because it's very possible you don't have a burden on your heart because you've never been open to one. Think about that. And so pray that God will help you to be willing and open. You know, God may have already put something on your heart. And I know that's true for several people here. But he may put a burden on your heart for something in the future for which you feel nothing right now. Sixth volume of Testimonies, page 49, says, "There is something for everyone to do. Every soul that believes the truth is to stand in his lot and place, saying, 'Here am I, send me.'" And that's a quote from Isaiah 6:8. See, each of us is unique in our understandings, our perceptions, our background, and where we are in life's journey. Isn't that right? We don't have the same passions. Continue to pray for God's wisdom, insight, and guidance in your present call, your passion. So why does God give spiritual gifts? You see, when God gives you a passion or God gives you a call to serve, he also gives you the capacity, the ability, or skill to do the call. Amen. He equips you to serve, to edify the body of Christ, to edify the church. So the question is, what will I do when I serve? Spiritual gifts answers the what will I do question. Let's see how God intended spiritual gifts to function. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And we're going to look at verse 7. Say amen when you're there. Okay. All right. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." So who gives these abilities? Yeah, it's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The gifts come from the Holy Spirit. I want to go to a slide for 1 Corinthians 12, 11. It says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." See, we don't decide what spiritual gifts we get, do we? The Holy Spirit determines that. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 7 again that we just looked at. It says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Profit withal? What does that mean? Profit withal. It means for the profit of all, for the benefit of all, or for the common good to the body of Christ, to the church. So here's an interesting question, and this one's going to take a little while to answer. I'm not going to give a quick answer to it. How do spiritual gifts work among several different people at the same time in a church? Well, each of us is unique, right? And the body of Christ is very diverse. Our differences are by God's design, aren't they? This is illustrated in 1 Corinthians 12, And we're going to read verses 8 through 10. We've already read 7, so let's look at 8. You see if you can see what I mean by the differences are there, and it's by God's design. It says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Do you see all that to another? Not everybody gets them all, right? This one person gets this one person gets that one. And so there's diversity, and it's by God's purpose. Okay, so yeah, there's great diversity in the church. How does your unique design and my unique design fit in with all this diversity? I got a quotation here from a Signs of the Times article. Says different gifts are imparted to different ones. Why? That the workers may feel their need of one another. That means I don't get certain gifts because God wants me to need somebody else who has them. Wow. God bestows these gifts, and they are employed in his service not to glorify the possessor, not to uplift man in the proud sense, but to uplift the world's Redeemer. They are to be used for the good of all mankind by representing the truth, not testifying to a falsehood. And by the way, that Signs of the Times article has a title. The title of the article is Mutual Interdependence. Mutual Interdependence. So this brings us to a key point on why God gives spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are for interdependence. What's that? All right, I got a picture of some circles. This is kind of interesting. Can you see that all right? It's kind of dark. You can see there's small circles inside of bigger ones. The small circles would represent children in the way, children that are dependent on their parents. The big circle would be parents. And parents, you know, parents provide nurture, care, and protection. When we were little, we didn't really know that we were unique. We were just dependent. All right, let's go to the next picture. And as we grew up, we begin to understand that we're not like everyone else, that in some ways we are unique. And with this awareness, we begin moving toward independence. So the first one was dependence. This one is independence. We asserted our own attitude and behaviors, and sometimes we got in trouble for doing it. But it was a natural part of growing up, right? And so to become fully independent seemed to be the goal of life when we were in our teen years. Becoming independent. Let's go to the next picture. How well can you see that? Those are circles going farther around outside. Can you see them? All right, I can't. So anyway, I'm gonna trust that you can. The circles in this diagram represent interdependence. See, culturally, we have equated maturity with independence. This is true to a point, but it's not completely true. Achieving uniqueness, independence, diversity, these things are not maturity. That's just the way it is. God's design for believers is to reach interdependence. That's true maturity for a Christian. So what exactly is interdependence? It's how our body functions. God's design is that the church serves like a body. Well, how does a body function? Well, what is the relationship of all its parts and systems? How does each one do its part and remain healthy? I got a slide on interdependence up here. Interdependence is like a body. It's interdependent relationships of parts and systems. Can your respiratory system exist without your circulatory system? No. Can your heart exist without lungs? Well, it could exist, but it'd be dead, right? So let's go to Romans 12:5. I have a slide for that. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Some translations say, and we belong to each other. I'd like you to open your Bibles again, and maybe you still have them open, to 1 Corinthians 12. Paul actually takes this body idea and uses it to teach what the church is to be like. Go to verse 14. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 says, "For the body is not one member, but many." Right? The whole body is many members. Verse 15 says, "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body?" Verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." So God set it up this way. God set it up so we're all different. We're all different parts, and we all need each other or we die. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. I got a slide, I guess. Oh, yeah. It says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." You know, what if the kidneys said, "I quit. I've been cleaning up around here for years. Let somebody else do it." What would happen to the body? Or what if the lungs said, "You know, we're tired of all this huffing and puffing. It's someone else's turn now." What would happen to the body? Or what would happen if the heart said, "You know, I'm pretty important around here, but I could run things even better if I was on my own." And you set the heart to be free all by itself. You see, God designed the parts of the body to function interdependently. He designed the church to function the same way through interdependent relationships. This is what it means to be the body of Christ. Now, let me just ask you something. Right now in America, does American culture even fit that? No. Some other cultures do a little better, but Caucasian American culture doesn't even get this. We're so independent, don't need anybody. When we do ministry together as the body of Christ, we become the hands and feet of Christ in the world today. To the extent that we serve together is the degree to which the ministry and message of Christ are communicated. When we fail to make our contribution, if we don't do our part, or if we try to do it all alone, independently, super Christian, we hinder the ministry and the message of Jesus. We are his body. And Christ never expected somebody to be a super Christian all by themselves and not need anybody else. So what factors hinder us from serving as his body, from serving interdependently? How about fear of failure? Does fear of failure hold people back? How about pride? Get too caught up in titles, position, and power. Or maybe pride takes a different route. Some try to take over and direct everything. You know, it's too much telling others what to do. That's not interdependence. That's just being bossy. Followers must be respected by leaders, not just do what they're told to do. What else hinders us from serving interdependently? How about complacency or competition? I got to do it better than he did it. Or maybe just not listening. Or how about the shy always getting overlooked? Or how about this? That's the pastor's job. You know, Scripture plainly teaches that we're all diverse, but we are called to serve without division. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Look at verse 6. "And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." So while we have diversity, we're supposed to be united, one in Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, talking about unity or division. Verse 25 says that there should be no schism in the body, but that members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? See, this is describing unity while at the same time everyone is different. Everyone's given different gifts. See, unity, you know, we know this. Unity isn't achieved by being alike, but by having the same purpose to glorify God and edify the church. God has designed each part of the body to be in an interdependent relationship with all the other parts. How does God determine what gifts to give a person? I have a quote from Desire of Ages 8:23. We can get that up there, Desire of Ages 8:23. Yeah, the gifts of the Spirit are promised to every believer according to his need for the Lord's work. So how does God determine what gifts to give? It has to do with the need. The apostles spoke with new languages because people were there that they needed to reach. Jesus healed people. He used the gift of healing because people needed healing, and he had a burden for their heart that God gave them. How important are spiritual gifts? This Review and Herald article from January 14, 1868, I shared this a couple of weeks ago. I shared a bigger quote, but let me come back to this one part. It says, the greatest cause of our spiritual feebleness as a people is the lack of real faith in spiritual gifts. Do you have faith in the gifts God's given you? Well, if you don't know what they are, how can you, right? So there really wouldn't be faith if you're not even clear what they are. Christ's Object Lessons 327, 328 says, all men do not receive the same gifts, but every servant of the master, or to every servant of the master, some gift of the Spirit is promised. If they are connected with Christ, the gifts of the Spirit are theirs. The most ignorant of his disciples will have a power that will tell upon hearts. God makes them the channel for the outworking of the highest influence in the universe. I mean, you get the idea. This is pretty important. Spiritual gifts are not optional. You must know what they are. Because if you know what they are and you know you're using them the way God designed you to use them, the Spirit will give you a power that will move hearts, that will be the outworking of the highest influence in the universe. And God promises it for each one of us. So what spiritual gifts are actually mentioned in the Bible? We've already read in 1 Corinthians 12, at least a dozen of them. In Romans 12, 6 through 8, there's a list where some of the same ones are repeated, but it gives ones that weren't in 1 Corinthians 12, such as exhortation, giving, ruling, and mercy. And then 1 Peter 4, 9 through 11 adds hospitality and speaking. So how do we find out what spiritual gifts the Holy Spirit has given us? Well, to find out what spiritual gifts the Holy Spirit has given us, first we have to understand what each gift is, how it works. And this is where we go to the handout that you got with your bulletin. We're not going to go over every detail of this, trust me. But we're going to look at some key points. You know, there are many resources out there on spiritual gifts. And I examined just about all of them. I wanted to find out how scholars know what they are and what they mean. But I found some great frustration. Why do you think I found great frustration? Because even the scholars had different interpretations on what some of the gifts are. And I'm thinking, man, if we can't be clear on the definitions of the gifts, it's going to be difficult to affirm one another in our gifts. Difficult to be sure what our gifts are. Well, fortunately, most of the gifts are pretty clear. They're not hard to understand. But what I did is I examined the Greek and everything else I could find, and this handout you have in your hands is a result of my study and my conclusion. So right at the beginning, you can see that I designate three different categories of gifts. There's equipping gifts. These are the very visible gifts that are tend to be up front. And these are, you know, leaders, evangelists, teachers. These are people who train and equip others. These are easy to see. And then there's serving gifts. Most of the gifts are serving gifts that are not very publicly noticeable. And I gave some examples: the gift of helps, discernment, mercy, faith, giving, intercession, and wisdom. These gifts tend to be behind the scenes. Now, then there's also signs gifts. Some people call it that. It's just an easy way to put it. These are self-evident gifts. You know, ones where it would be ridiculous to take a survey to find out if you have the gift of healing or the gift of miracles. You know, these are self-evident. These are I call them signs gifts because these are the ones that are more apparently supernatural, like miracles, healings, and tongues, and the gift of prophecy. The Bible refers, when these gifts are active, the Bible sometimes calls them signs and wonders. All right? And so what that leaves is it just leaves us to test the Spirit to see if they're from God and they're not counterfeits. All right? Then there's this question about character traits or spiritual gifts. Have you ever noticed that many of the spiritual gifts are the same words that that are also called, well, the fruits of the Spirit? Have you ever noticed that? Because, you know, we all need to have faith. Well, faith is a fruit of the Spirit, character trait, but it's also a spiritual gift. How can that be? And we're all supposed to pray for wisdom. So we're supposed to grow in wisdom, but wisdom's a spiritual gift. And then there's, let's see, I lost my place. Oh, yeah, giving. Well, we're all supposed to give. How could that be a spiritual gift? And we're all supposed to be involved in evangelism. How can that be a spiritual gift? The reason why I say how can it be a spiritual gift, because the Bible clearly teaches that you don't get all the gifts. But we're supposed to have these traits, right? So in italics, it says we need to make a distinction between Christian traits, which we must all cultivate in our personal character growth, and spiritual gifts that are given for special service. Do you see the difference? The fact that some Christian traits are also used to describe spiritual gifts indicates that some people are given an ability to perform ministry in any one of these areas beyond what most other members can do. And, you know, an example is mercy. We're all supposed to be merciful, right? Jesus said, "Be merciful even as my Father in heaven is merciful." But some people have a special gift there. And when we get to mercy, we'll deal with that a little more. All Christians are supposed to be involved in evangelism, but those with the gift of evangelism have a special ability to help people make decisions that's beyond normal. That Mark Finley clearly does, and other people we could name. All right, so let's look at the first gift here. What goes on that line? Anyone figure it out? It's termed governments in 1 Corinthians 12:28. We can take the slide. All right, on that blank, you can write leadership. Leadership is called governments in 1 Corinthians 12:28, and you know the Greek bears up that it means to direct, to steer, or pilot. And it is the ability to provide vision and direction for the body of Christ in a way that inspires and influences people to want to follow and work together to make it happen. So you notice on the slide, vision is in caps and inspires is in caps. When you see it in caps, that'll help you see what word goes on the blank, okay? So it provides vision and direction. So vision goes on that blank that inspires and influences people to act or to want to follow together to make it happen. In other words, leadership is about vision. It's not about the details. It's not about organizing. It's about vision. It's presenting a big picture so people want to do it. Now, who have we heard about for several weeks now that's a great example of leadership in the Bible? Yeah, Nehemiah. And Moses and David probably would come there too. All right? Now, you notice on the sheet, right after I have a description of the gift, I have something called liabilities, misdirection, or abuse of the gift. I want you to follow me real closely here. Having a gift doesn't mean we know how to use it. And if we are overconfident or proud, we will misuse the gift. You know, having the gift of wisdom, discernment, or knowledge, or the gift of teaching or leadership doesn't mean the person's always right. The gift of wisdom doesn't mean you're always right. If you think it, you will abuse the gift, and it'll hurt people instead of help people. So this whole thing with gifts is we need humble hearts, remembering that it's about being interdependent, not being a big shot. Okay, so in leadership, if you go down under leadership where it says liabilities, misdirection, or abuse of gifts, what do you think goes on that blank? Blank, power, and politics. It's pride. Pride, power, and politics. If a person has the gift of leadership and they get hoity-toity, they're going to turn out to not be God's kind of leader. All right? What they need to remember is that other more organized folks are needed to carry out the specifics of the vision they have. They're, you know, trying to do it all on their own, not delegating. It is damaging, and it undermines the gift of leadership. All right, so let's go to number two. This one is termed he that rules in Romans 12:8, and the gift is administration. Administration means an ability to coordinate and organize people and projects. Let's go to the next slide. So you got administration on the big blank, and then ability to organize people and projects goes on the next blank. In other words, they can make effective plans to get the job done with efficiency. They are the manager of details. All right, so the difference between the gift of leadership and the gift of administration is leadership is visionary and administration is organizational management. They can make it get done well. All leaders need an administrator to be by their side. Nehemiah, again, is a good example of administration because he did a lot of planning. He had the vision and the plans, so he's a rare one. One of the best examples of the gift of administration in the Old Testament is Joseph when he was in Egypt. And Moses obviously has this gift. All right, so let's look at how the gift can be abused. All right, it says pride, power, and manipulation, self-reliance. And then there's a blank there about resisting the ideas of others. Let's take the slide up. Oh, no, there's no slide for this. Sorry. If they resist the ideas of others, what trait are they exhibiting? Inflexibility. One of the greatest hindrances in the gift of administration, if the person starts losing their sense of interdependence, is they think they're always right and they don't listen to people and they become inflexible. Arrogant, yeah, could be part of that. Another hindrance or misuse of the gift of administration is they could get so careful about the details that they never let progress happen. It's got to be perfect before they let it go. All right. Now, some of the gifts that follow, I'm not going to comment on, like the gift of apostleship, and then on the backside, the gift of teaching. You know, some gifts we are easy enough to understand that I'll let you read that on your own. Or apostleship doesn't as likely to apply to very many people, so I'm skipping it for the sake of time. Proclamation, prophecy, this is one of the gifts that I found all different ideas, and I put together a description there that hopefully will make sense to you. Shepherding and pastoring, I've talked about that before, but let's go down to number seven. What do you think goes in the line on number seven? This one I took from Exodus 31. It's about Bezalel and Aholiab who were giving a gift so they could craft all the sanctuary furniture. That gift is called craftsmanship. It's not mentioned as a gift in the New Testament, but it clearly is in the book of Exodus. This is an ability to use the hands and the mind to design or make things for a spiritual purpose or a spiritual message. And Bezalel and Aholiab are great examples. In the New Testament, Dorcas might be an example. She had the craftsmanship of making clothes. And what are the liabilities or the tendency or possibility of abuse of this gift? It says over-concern for monetary gain. And we have an example in the Old Testament because a descendant of Aholiab or Bezalel, I can't remember which, a guy named Hiram was hired by Solomon to build a temple, and they had to pay him exorbitant amounts of money to get it done. And it was a gift that had been passed down through him from his ancestors. But another possible abuse of the gift of craftsmanship goes the other way. Sometimes other people take advantage of the person who has the gift of craftsmanship. And in my experience, pastors are often the worst about that. I could tell you stories, but I don't want to be negative. This gift of craftsmanship, we've seen evidence of it right here in our church. We saw evidence of it when the primary room was being renovated and remodeled. And, you know, I had two church members in a church in Knoxville, Iowa. They were both engineers. You know, engineers have to be pretty smart, right? You have to, you know, pass a college degree in engineering, and it's not for everybody. So these guys were pretty smart. But you know what they really love to do? They love to just work with their hands. And they didn't really like going door to door. But, you know, they would do it because, you know, they knew it was the right thing to do. But when we got into spiritual gifts and they saw, hey, a great gift of craftsmanship, they said, well, God must want us to do that in his service. They came up with a ministry, and I wish I could remember the name of it, where people that were poor, their houses were falling apart, that if they found out about them, they would bring a crew in and just, like we had an evangelist series and we baptized this couple that were in bad health, and they lived in an old farmhouse, and it wasn't in great shape, but the bathroom was falling apart. They couldn't even use their bathroom. So Dale and Daniel and a few others, they just went right in there. You know, we had a ministry for this work at the church. It was in the budget. So they got the lumber, and they went in, and they remodeled this old couple's bathroom. And they were thrilled. They were so happy serving God with something that made them feel fruitful and fulfilled. They were doing what they were designed to do in serving Jesus, and they just lit up. They became much more enthusiastic about the church even. All right, so let's go to number 8. Number 8 is discernment. And this is discriminating between truth and error, between good and evil. And the key thing about this gift is it brings clarity when there tends to be confusion. People with the gift of discernment can help clear up things. This gift protects the spiritual health of the body of Christ. Paul had the gift of discernment. John the Baptist had the gift of discernment. Of course, Jesus shows it many, many times. But let's look at the liabilities on this gift. People with the gift of discernment have a tendency to be insensitive to the full process needed for real change. In other words, they can see what's wrong so clearly. Can't we just fix it now? And if people can't fix it now, they view them as working for the devil. That's the tendency. Because the gift of discernment gives such clarity, they can't understand why there's any delay. So what happens when they're insensitive to what it all takes for change to come? They end up coming across very critical and judgmental because things don't change. Persons with the gift of discernment very easily become bitter and go into a downward spiral and even leave the church. Or they get so fed up they start a new movement that condemns the church. You know, the gift of discernment is an awesome gift, but it's a heavy responsibility. They all are. I see that one so clearly because that's one of mine. I just look at my past and I know what I did wrong. All right, so let's go to wisdom, number 9. Wisdom is seeing practical solutions in the midst of conflict or confusion. People with the gift of wisdom reason well from cause to effect, and they can help people see if you choose that, this is what's going to happen. And so anyone who has a gift of discernment needs to become really good friends with someone with a gift of wisdom because they'll help you. They'll help you be patient. They'll help you reason from cause to effect better. Because people with the gift of wisdom can ask just the right questions to get to the real issue. So what are the liabilities of this gift? If a person becomes proud, they'll be overconfident. All right, overconfidence. They'll get too eager to give advice. They'll think they're always right and know everything. Or they become proud when they realize, hey, people really listen to me when I speak. I'm E.F. Hutton, man, you know? And so they get proud. All right, let's go to number 10. Number 10 is the gift of helps. The key thing with this gift is a person steps in and helps or gives support to the work of another. It's a key support gift. The thing about the gift of helps is people with this gift don't have to be asked to do things. They don't have to be explained to how to do it. They have a gift that they can see what needs to be done and just step right in without instructions and fit seamlessly into what everybody else is doing. And everything starts going even better. And they're cheerful and willing to do the little things. It's a very versatile gift. And, you know, and I wrote here, those who have it often determine the success of a project, while other people tend to get more recognition. And usually people who give the helps don't care, but it's nice that they get a thank you and appreciation. Because this brings us to the liability. You know, one of the greatest liabilities of people with the gift of helps? They get tired of not getting recognition and they feel taken for granted and then they stop helping. I've seen it happen over and over in churches where everyone knows they'll always be there and do it and they don't even see it anymore or thank them anymore. And someday, all of a sudden, that person says, I've had it. And then a bitterness comes out. So that's what people with the gift of helps have to be careful of, even though they usually can work without a lot of appreciation. They're human beings, and others need to appreciate people, right? Let them know. All right, let's go to number 11. This is hospitality. The key thing with hospitality is making people feel at home, welcome, and accepted. And even though the picture says, welcome to our home, where else does hospitality really need to be strong? Yeah, greeters, right? Greeters, it's a hospitality ministry. I watched the gift of hospitality my whole childhood because my mom has it. People were at our house my whole childhood, sleeping overnight. My mom always took in people that she felt, you know, like they were in a hard way, and she would take them home. Our table always had other people there eating with us. It was like that all the time because that's my mom. And it's hard for me to understand people who never invite anybody over. And they've never had anyone sleep over at their house. You know, when I was a teenager, my friends were welcome at my house all the time. In fact, when I graduated from academy, one of my friends didn't know what he was going to do. His mom had moved while we were in school and lived a few states away. And my mom said, you can stay with us till you figure it out. I think he stayed with us for 7 months. And my mom was fine the whole time. Of course, she yelled at him just like the rest of us, you know. You know, this gift of hospitality, you see it in Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, Abraham, that unnamed woman that built a house, built a room on the house for Elisha. Let's go to number 12, exhortation, encouragement. That's what exhortation means, encouragement. Those with this gift bring affirmation and comfort to others. The success is in the ability to bring hope and comfort. You know, people with this gift can really lift people up, really bring them cheer, and really encourage them. And Barnabas is a real good example of this with John Mark. All right, let's go to number 13. This one is mercy. At our discovery session 2 weeks ago, there were a few people who were surprised that mercy was their highest score. They were like, I have the gift of mercy? What does that mean? I told them, come to Sabbath, I'll share it. So we're doing it now. By the way, a lot of people in the discovery session had the gift of helps as well. Mercy. The original Greek eleo means to show compassion by word or deed. And this is manifested among and for handicapped people, deprived people, abused or addicted individuals, the suffering, or the enfeebled elderly. A person with this gift can give cheerfully of his or her time to exercise compassion and empathy and to provide care and relief. You know, this gift may explain to some people why they went into the careers they did, because this gift is often one that people have when they go into health fields or community service type fields, okay? So the key thing is empathy. That means doing something about it. Joseph in prison showed the gift of mercy, the Good Samaritan, of course, and Jesus. Ebed-Melech, anyone know who Ebed-Melech is? It's the guy who pulled Jeremiah out of the miry pit. You know, there's lots of examples in the Bible of people who had the gift of mercy. But I want to tell you real quick about one. I had a woman in my church in Knoxville when we did all this stuff. And after she did the spiritual gifts thing, she sat down with me. She said, she goes, I kind of thought I might have the gift of mercy, but I never found out for sure until now. She was a counselor at a veterans hospital. And she counseled guys who had been in Vietnam and came back as drug addicts and messed up their lives. And, you know, one of the things is if you have that gift, you get energized when you use that gift. Like if I was trying to counsel a drug addict, it would drain me because I can't relate to it. But when she told me that when I have a case and I'm counseling them, the more severe the case, she goes, the more energized I am. And I thought, wow, I'm glad there's people like you in this world. You know, she had the gift of mercy, and it was very strong. And she was using it to bring a lot of hope to troubled people. Let's go to number 14, the gift of evangelism. The gift of evangelism is seeking out relationships with those who don't know Jesus or don't know truth, and being able to open up communication so you can share your faith in such a way that people actually respond and commit themselves to Lord Jesus and to joining the church. People with the gift of evangelism don't just have a burden for souls, they actually win them. You know, they have the power of godly persuasion through the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus shows this with the woman at the well, and then the woman at the well shows it going into town. Peter shows us at Pentecost. Philip, the deacon, shows it in Samaria, and then with the Ethiopian eunuch and so on. And Paul, of course, with his missionary journeys. You know, here in California, there was a person who obviously had this gift of evangelism, has died probably 15 years ago or more. He started a radio evangelism ministry. You know who I'm talking about? Because that ministry still exists. Sean Boonstra has it today. HMS Richards had the gift of evangelism. He had the God-given passion, and he had the gifts, the God-given gifts to do it. All right, last page. We're going to skip by giving. That doesn't need a lot of explanation, but you can read that. Knowledge, same thing. Let's go to faith. Interesting thing about faith. Let's go to the slide for faith. Number 17 is faith. You know, here's the thing. All Christians are to exercise saving faith in Christ. Saving faith and faith in Christ is one of the fruits of the Spirit. You can't be saved without faith. So everybody's supposed to have faith, but the spiritual gift is service faith. All right, one with this gift boosts the confidence of another or of a whole group to move forward and act on God's plans or God's work, knowing God is leading. In other words, they help others believe and act. And one of the liabilities of this gift is people who have this gift sometimes cannot understand other people that don't. And they actually start looking down on them. You have no faith. You know, what's wrong with you? And I've seen people actually come to the point where they don't even want to be part of a church anymore because they don't see people exercising faith in the congregation. And that's when faith is becoming very self-centered. And people who have the gift of faith overuse the God impressed me that we should do this argument. Because they're trying to push people hard. And they're sure it's the right thing to do, but they don't respect other people's need to process it. And so someone who is cautious, a person with the gift of faith that's abusing it will take a cautious person and pit them against God. Let me ask you something. Do you think it's important to know what the liabilities are? Yeah, if you have that gift, you know what you got to be careful of. You know? And if you know what the liabilities are and you see someone else using them, you can sit down and say, you know, you have this ability, but this is what you're doing, and it isn't helping. You know, lovingly tell them. All right, so the last one, intercession, I'll let you read that one on your own. And then the last paragraph there says, are there other gifts? You know, what about talents and skills? See, skills are something you get through training. Talents are something that are more through your DNA. Those aren't the same thing as gifts. And spiritual gift surveys can't tell you. If you come up with the gift of craftsmanship, It can't tell you whether that's a talent that's in your genes or whether that was a spiritual gift. And so, you know, we don't know if Dorcas had the talent or the gift. And David was a singer and he wrote poetry. Was that a spiritual gift or was that talent? We don't know. But in the long run, it doesn't matter, because when you're converted, whether it's a skill you worked hard to acquire, whether it's a talent that just kind of runs in your family, or whether it's a spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit gave you, all can be dedicated to the use of God's Spirit and God's work. So how do we know what our gifts are? Taking a spiritual gift survey can be helpful, but I'll just tell you, if that's the only thing you've ever done, you should not be satisfied, because a spiritual gift survey is not the final answer. The true and final test of your spiritual gifts comes through the affirmation of the body of Christ, church members who have been benefited and blessed by your ministering to them. You know, but here's the thing, if members are not knowledgeable about spiritual gifts, how can anyone be affirmed or edified? I've given you that handout to help you with that. However, if we don't know each other very well, we are not very likely to realize another person's gift, and that isn't helpful. So we need to get to know each other better. Another thing is, if we don't get involved in any kind of ministry, if we never try, no one will discover their gifts for real. Gifts are revealed when people get an action. That's why we must ask God to give us a passion, a burden on our hearts for some people, some cause, or some ministry, because when we get involved, spiritual gifts begin to show, and then we get affirmation from people. You know, what would it do for you to have someone approach you and say, and I'm going to say this to Elizabeth because this is exactly how I feel, Elizabeth, I really appreciate the way you make me feel welcome and accepted when I come to church. I feel right at home. Thanks for being my friend. What gift did I just affirm? Hospitality. What if someone approached you and said, I've noticed a number of times you pitched in to help get a job done. It doesn't matter what the job is. You make it fun and you get it done. You inspire me. What gift was affirmed? Helps. Or what if you were told, I love your positive attitude. The other day I was down and discouraged and just running into you cheered me up. How do you do it? Thank you for making me feel valued. Affirmation is not the name of the gift, but it was a key word on it. What was the name of the gift? It's encouragement, exhortation. So what do we do with all this information about gifts and calling? Is it enough to just have a sermon with a lot of good information? Will you pray about what God's call is on your heart? Will you commit to getting more involved in ministry and service so that your spiritual gifts can become more apparent? You know, 2 weeks ago, about 70 people came for the spiritual gifts discovery session, and everyone was given 3 sheets that you give to someone else that knows you reasonably well. These sheets are very important for getting feedback from others regarding what spiritual gifts you might have. These sheets are to get affirmation from the church. Are any of you, those 70, ready for these sheets to be scored? If you are, please see me. Only 2 people have come back to me so far out of 70 in 2 weeks. I know it takes time. You give it to people and you hope they'll get it done someday. But is there anyone here that didn't get those 3 sheets that wasn't there that would like to get them? I can give them to you today. Please see me. See, good information is nice, but we need more than that. We must do something about it. God has a plan for you. Wouldn't you like to know what it is?
In the heart of Jesus, there is love for you. Full stop.
Father in heaven, in one of those verses, it said that the work that God's waiting us for us to do, angels would love to do it. But you've given it to us. Lord, give us a God-given passion. Wake us up from our lethargy. Help us to search for our reason for being in this world, our purpose. Give us a dream for something that we can do for you, something we can do for others. And Lord, as you move us forward in that dream, give us an understanding of how you have equipped us to fulfill it through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.